Father, thank you for this day and the privilege to come and to worship. We thank you for the many blessings that we have received. We thank you for our many ministries that occur in the life of our church. And I want to pray for the Transformers Sunday School time, that you would bless the students, that you would bless the teacher, that you would also continue to bless us as we look into your word this morning. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, it says, "While he was still speaking," referring to Jesus, "a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" And then in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Who is Jesus? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus asked his disciples a crucial question. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now the question is crucial. It is crucial because not every Jesus in our culture is the real Jesus. Kevin DeYoung, in one of his blog posts called "Who Do You Say That I Am?", illustrates how culture has improperly or inadequately identified Jesus. Here's what he says. "There's Republican Jesus, who is against tax increases and activist judges and is for family values and owning firearms. There's Democrat Jesus, who is against Wall Street and Walmart, and he is for reducing our carbon footprint and printing money. There's therapist Jesus, who helps us cope with life's problems, heals our past, tells us how valuable we are, and not to be so hard on ourselves. There's Starbucks Jesus, who drinks fair trade coffee, loves spiritual conversations, drives a hybrid, and goes to film festivals. There's open-minded Jesus, who loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except for people who are not as open-minded as you. There's touchdown Jesus, who helps athletes run faster and jump higher than non-Christians and determines the outcome of Super Bowls. There's martyr Jesus, a good man who died a cruel death so we can feel sorry for him. There's gentle Jesus, who was meek and mild with high cheekbones, flowing hair, and walks around barefoot wearing a sash while looking very German. There's hippie Jesus, who teaches everyone to give peace a chance, imagines a world without religion, and helps us remember that all you need is love. There's yuppie Jesus, who encourages us to reach our full potential, reach the stars, and buy a boat. There's spirituality Jesus, who hates religion, churches, pastors, priests, and doctrine, and would rather have people out in nature finding the God within while listening to ambiguously spiritual music. There's platitude Jesus, good for Christmas specials, greeting cards, and bad sermons, inspiring people to believe in themselves. There's revolutionary Jesus, who teaches us to rebel against the status quo, stick it to the man, and blame things on the system. There's guru Jesus, A wise, inspirational teacher who believes in you and helps you find your center. There's boyfriend Jesus, who wraps his arms around us as we sing about his intoxicating love in our secret place. And there's good example Jesus, who shows you how to help people change the planet and become a better you. Now, reacting to these quote-unquote identities, DeYoung says, and then there's Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. Not just another prophet, not just another rabbi, not just another wonder worker. He was the one they had been waiting for. The Son of David and Abraham's chosen seed. The one to deliver us from captivity. The goal of the Mosaic Law. Yahweh in the flesh. The one to establish God's reign and rule. The one to heal the sick and give sight to the blind and freedom to the prisoners. And to proclaim the good news to the poor. The Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. This Jesus was the Creator, come to earth in the beginning of a new creation. He embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, and reversed the curse. This Jesus is the Christ that God spoke of to the serpent. The Christ prefigured to Noah in the flood. The Christ promised to Abraham. The Christ prophesied through Balaam before the Moabites. The Christ guaranteed to Moses before he died. The Christ promised to David when he was king. The Christ revealed to Isaiah as a suffering servant. The Christ predicted through the prophets and prepared for through John the Baptist. This Christ is not a reflection of the current mood or a projection of our own desires. He is our Lord and God. He is the Father's Son, Savior of the world, and substitute for our sins. He is more loving, he is more holy, and he is more wonderfully terrifying than we ever thought possible. Now, if anyone asks you, who is Jesus? What would you say? Let me suggest that the creed, which is the subject of this series of sermons, that the creed is an excellent place to begin your answer. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in Jesus. Jesus is Greek for Joshua, and the name means God is Savior. This is his proper name, and it identifies him as a historical person. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ. Christ means the anointed one or Messiah. Now, it is not a surname. You are not to think of Jesus as Mr. Jesus Christ, as you would Mr. John Smith. Christ is a title, identifying Jesus as God's appointed and anointed Savior and King. Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, has universal dominion that all people everywhere must acknowledge. Now, to support this truth, there's a couple of passages I would like to read for you. And if you would turn to Romans chapter 14, and then later I will look at Philippians chapter 2. So Romans chapter 14, starting at verse 7. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Now go to Philippians chapter 2. Starting at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son. Jesus is God's only Son. Or as the King James Version states it, His only begotten Son. Now, one of the unfortunate consequences of the King James Version translation is that it implants the idea that Jesus was birthed or created or arrived on the scene subsequent to and at the direction of God the Father. But this is not the teaching of the Bible. He was not begotten in the sense that we understand this word. Jesus, the only Son, is coexistent and eternal with God the Father, just as is the Holy Spirit. The Son was not created, and He did not originate after the Father. The divine nature of the Son is revealed throughout Scripture, but I want to highlight in particular John chapter 5. So please turn to John chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. John chapter 5, verse 19. Here we see the divine nature of the Son being revealed. Jesus gave them this answer: I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I want to read that verse one more time. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Now, one of the key takeaways from these verses is that the Father and Son are equally God, exercising different roles, with Jesus always doing the will of the Father so as to please the Father. But they are equal. And verse 23, which I read twice, says that the Son and the Father are to be equally honored. To honor Jesus and the Father equally, undeniably identifies Jesus as God. To honor Jesus and the Father equally, undeniably identifies Jesus as God. Now, this declaration is critical for an understanding of salvation, which I will be addressing in the Creed at a later date. But I have a quick question. Why so critical? The Old Testament insists that it is God and God alone who can save and redeem his people. For example, Isaiah 45 verses 21 and 22 says, "Declare what is to be presented. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Now, the identity of Jesus is critical, because unless Jesus is God, it is impossible for Jesus to save us. Only God can save. Therefore, it is critical that you understand that Jesus is God. So the Creed declares what the Bible has always taught. Jesus is God. His relationship and his interaction within the Trinity is as between Father and Son. But Jesus is not born or begotten as a son. He is and has always been fully God. As you may well know, the topic of this relationship and interaction within the Trinity is couched in mystery. just as the incarnation is. Now, the incarnation is Jesus being fully God while at the same time becoming fully man. Great minds, they've explained and they've illustrated and they pontificated on, and they have even correctly illuminated in part our understanding of the Trinity and the Incarnation. There's much evidence in the Bible on these matters, convincing us of their truth, but there is also just enough mystery to keep us scratching our heads in awe at the reality declared in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, we may not fully comprehend some of the things of God, such as, how is God three in one? Father, Son, and Spirit. And how are Father, Son, and Spirit all equal? And how do they interact with one another? Or how did Jesus remain God, but at the same time become fully human? We may not fully comprehend some of these things, but thankfully, we do not need to fully comprehend in order to experience a vital, life-changing relationship with Him. The fact remains that Jesus is God, and He became a man, and He is the only source of salvation. As Peter declared, Acts 4 verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. John 20 verse 31 says about the written record of Jesus' life that these things were written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in His name. You cannot know all the answers to the mysteries surrounding God, but you can meet Jesus, the Son of God, and you can experience life that is true and full and eternal. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son. Now, if Jesus is God the Son, the appointed and anointed Savior and King, then it rightly follows that He is also Lord. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. The word Lord is used in the Bible again and again, especially in the Old Testament, to refer to God, Yahweh. Jesus Himself uses the word Lord to refer to God. Matthew 4 verse 10, Matthew 22 verse 37. But there is an astonishing new development in the New Testament. Jesus is regularly referred to as the Lord in the New Testament. For the record, Acts chapter 2 verse 36, Romans 10 verses 9 to 13, Philippians 2 verses 10 and 11, Colossians 2 verse 6. Jesus is referred to as the Lord. To be Lord is to be God, and it is to own the right to rule over all things and all people of all time for all time. Most specifically, To be Lord is to own the right to rule over me, to rule over you, to rule over each individual in this room, and none of us have any right to resist His claim upon our lives. Notice that the creed says, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. To declare that Jesus is God and He is Lord is to declare His relationship to God the Father. But the creed makes a statement about Jesus' relation to us. It affirms that He is, or that He should be, the Lord of our lives. Not just the Lord, but our Lord. You see, Jesus is more than a man of history. He is more than a man of mystery. Jesus is God, and He is Lord, and He is our Lord. Acknowledging Jesus as our Lord, as we should and as we must, will radically alter our attitudes and behaviors in this present life. If Jesus is truly Lord of our lives, we will live in submission to His will. We will strive to obey Him faithfully. We will make great effort to do what He did and what He wants us to do. We will make great sacrifices to love and encourage and help others as Jesus did. We will relinquish control of our comforts, our aspirations, our wills and our willfulness, our wealth, and even our lives to be used by Him and for His glory. We will give up our pettiness, our ego, our boorish pride, so that we can humbly serve others. No one can have Jesus as Lord and not be under construction or in the shop for repairs, constantly being changed, improved, and made better. I wonder, what changes, what repairs, what modifications are you able to identify as taking place in your life right now? When Jesus is your Lord, you will be continually in the process of improvement. Abraham Cooper rightly declared that there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Now, what claims of mine must you relinquish because you know that Jesus is the only rightful one to own the word mine? Jesus is the only one who has the right to say mine. If you believe the creed and claim Jesus as your Lord, the word mine will be expunged from your lips and life, and only Jesus will own and use that word. He must be sovereign Lord in your life. Now further, to To declare that Jesus is our Lord is also to affirm that He is, or He should be, not just Lord of my life, but Lord of this church. As a gathered group of Jesus followers, as a family under the leadership and the lordship of Jesus, we must always be improving and growing and maturing together as a group, or in biblical analogy, as a body. Together, we are to seek His will and do His will, no matter the cost. We must structure ourselves and we must behave as instructed in the Bible. We must not assert or promote our individual will or our personal preferences or our singular hopes or our unique dreams for OBC without being certain that these are actually the Lord's will or preferences or hopes or dreams for the family. Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, must have His will done in this church. We must relinquish a mindset that believes that anything in or about this church is ours. Nothing of this church is ours. This building is not ours. This land is not ours. This equipment is not ours. The money in the bank is not ours. The future is not ours. When we begin thinking about it or treating it as ours, we have denied Jesus His rightful ownership and rule in our lives. He is Lord of our personal lives. He is Lord of our church. Finally, as individuals and as a church family, we must resist conformity to the outside pressures of the world. We must remain faithful and true to our Lord's teachings and our Lord's will. We must never bend to the values or the behaviors of our secular liberal culture. We must love and respect all people, as Jesus did, but we must never compromise such things as our sexual ethics. We must love and respect all people, as Jesus did, but we must never welcome or condone the unbiblical sexual ethics of our politicians or educators or special interest groups in a misguided attempt to prove our love and respect. When Jesus is our Lord, His lordship, His rule in our lives will become increasingly evident. Evident through our fidelity and submission to His teaching, to His will. It will become increasingly evident through our displays of biblical compassion, goodness, faithfulness, kindness, unity, sacrifice, generosity, love, purity, and integrity. Who is Jesus? What do you believe? What is your relation to Him? What rule does He have in your life? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. What about you? Let's pray. Our great God and Savior, dear Holy Spirit, please speak to each one of us and tell us how we need to respond to this message? What do we need to change? What do we need to improve? How do we allow you to be Lord of our lives and of our church and of our ethics? What do we need to do? Speak to us today and in the coming days. And give us the courage to submit and to follow you. And this I pray in the name of Jesus, our God and Savior. Amen. Please stand with me. Let's sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Now may the love of the Lord Jesus draw us to Himself. May the power of the Lord Jesus strengthen us in His service. And may the joy of the Lord Jesus fill our souls. May the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you today, tomorrow, and always. Amen. 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 Please be seated. Remember that in the side room there are refreshments. Enjoy some time of fellowship before you leave today.